Good morning. My name is Dan Mock. I'm one of the pastors here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. George and I like to have a good time because he and I tend to swap off up here, and it can be challenging at times, especially if you have a guitar in your hand. This morning we are in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our sermon series in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We are in chapter 4. If you have a Bible, open it up. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you. Go ahead and grab that. We're on page 977, and I have some great news, very encouraging news. Today we're going to make it to 978. So we are making progress. If it feels like we're languishing, we're not. We're making progress. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. I'm going to be focused on verses 15 and 16. This is the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me pause and pray. Father, I thank you for this, your word. I thank you for all that you want to do in us and through us to build us up into Christ as his body, of which he is the head. Father, would you direct my words this morning that I would speak words that are truthful and helpful? And even more, Lord, would you take the words that I speak, take your word, and apply it to every heart here, that we would all grow up into Christ and that we would do that together. We ask this for the glory of your name, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have an ESV Bible, which is what's in the pew, this section is titled Unity in the Body of Christ. And the big point here is that we as a church are a local representation of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And Paul talks about this, the author of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about this from the very get-go in this letter. In chapter 1, if you look right there, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head, but we are the body. Then in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He has brought together Jews and Gentiles, those who were opposed to each other, who were like mixing oil and vinegar, and he has brought them together. And he still wants to do that today. He still wants to bring oil and vinegar together. He wants to bring tech folks and UVA folks together and mix them together into one body. Yes, Jay, even that. He wants to bring vaxxers and anti-vaxxers together in one body. I'm going to keep going. He wants to bring Republicans and Democrats together into one body. because it glorifies him, because what's the most important thing in our lives is not those labels, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. In chapter 4, we just read, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, there is one body. There is one body. And in verse 16, it says that Christ wants his body to grow up. We need to grow up. We need to mature into Christ's likeness. We need to grow up so that we are connected to the head. The head is where every impulse comes from, right? So our impulses need to be directed by Christ. Have you ever had a twitching eye or a spasming muscle? I had one right here on Friday. And you know what? That muscle was not connected to the head because I tried hard to get that muscle to stop twitching. And it wouldn't listen. It would not listen to the head. We do not want to be twitching eyes or spasming muscles. We want to be connected to the head individually and as a body. John said that Jesus came full of grace and truth. As Christ's body, as we grow up, we should be full of grace and truth. We should be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That should mark us as a church. Christ wants every church to grow up and look like him and to be fully under his control, under his leadership, under his direction. Verse 14, though, tells us something. It says that we are no longer to be children. So implicit in Paul's statement, which is God's word, implicit is that we all start as children. We start as children individually in our faith, and we start as a church as children, and we are to grow up to be more and more like Christ. It's a process, and it takes time, but Christ desires that we grow up individually and corporately into Christ's likeness. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we grow up into Christ's likeness? And that's what I'm going to focus on today, because verses 15 and 16 tell us how to do that. And they're just 4 points, and they're easy to remember. We do that through truth, through connection, through engagement, and through relying on Christ. Truth, connection, engagement, and relying on Jesus. First, we grow up into Christ as a church by speaking the truth in love. What does this passage mean, though, by truth? There are a lot of definitions for truth, right? I think in the context of chapter 4 and in the context of the New Testament, this means doctrinal truth. What is true about God, about his son Jesus, and about ourselves? In chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes and he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. The truth is the gospel of our salvation. It's what's truth. The truth is the gospel. It's everything that has to do with sin and its punishment and its consequences, about grace, about repentance and conversion, about redemption, forgiveness, and adoption, and our justification and our sanctification, the process of being cleansed and made more like Jesus, and ultimately our glorification, are going to be with him in heaven. That's what we get from chapter 1, verse 13. In 4:11, in our passage, it says that Jesus gave these offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds. That's all about ministering, declaring the truth of the gospel to the body. And the goal of these offices is in verse 13, that we would grow in unity about the faith, about faith in Christ and about our knowledge of the Son of God. That's what it's all focused on. And then I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to go forward. If you look at verse 21, Paul writes, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So when we talk about speaking the truth in love, we're talking about gospel truths, about Jesus. Jesus said, John, as I said earlier, Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm not talking about opinions. I'm not talking about my truths. I'm not talking about perspectives. I'm talking about gospel truths. And when Scripture says, let's speak to truth and love, it's talking about gospel truths. And to do that, here's a point of application. We need to know God's word. We need to be people of the word. We need to have it in our heads and in our hearts so that when we're talking to other believers and somebody tells you, I just found out I don't have long to live, or I just found out my wife doesn't have long to live, or I just found out that my child has gone way off the rails into sin, or I've reached the end of my rope and I don't know how to hold on, we will have God's word to speak to them, not our own thoughts or our own platitudes. We will have God's word to speak to them. That's speaking the truth in love, and that's what people really need. They don't need my thoughts and opinions. They need God's word, God's truth. But we need to speak that truth in love. And that's probably even harder than just speaking the truth, is to speak the truth in love. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and he was castigating this church about so many different problems. And one of the problems they had was that they were not speaking the truth in love to one another. So he wrote this beautiful verse, this beautiful chapter that we love to read at weddings. And ironically, the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke to the church about not speaking the truth in love. He wrote in verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mystery and all knowledge, if I know all truth, and if I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So what does love look like? You all know this. Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We need to speak the truth in love. And when I've watched my own life, there's this spectrum of speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I'm way over here and I'm speaking the truth with absolutely no love. Anybody ever done that? Maybe I'm the only one. Then there's that place where I come over here when I've got all love, but there's no truth. Truth without love is harsh, it's hard, it's cold. Love without truth is aimless, pointless, and sentimental. We need to find that middle where truth is spoken in love. If you turn the page, just one page, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes to the Philippian church, and it is my prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He's praying that their love would abound in the truth, in the truth. So here's the test for you. We need to speak the truth in love to one another, but we need to make sure that we're speaking truth. So test yourself. Are you giving somebody your opinion, your perspective? Or are you giving them God's gospel truth? And then test yourself, are you doing it in love? The easy test for are you doing it in love is look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. And this is my translation. Be completely humble. Are you completely humble in sharing this truth with another person? Have you been gentle? Are you being gentle in sharing it? Are you being gentle? Have you been patient? Have you put up with it in love? If you can say yes to all those things, then you are ready to share the truth in love. And as we share the truth in love, we will grow as a church to be more like Christ. The second way we grow to be more like Christ is by relying on Christ. So I switched the order on you. It's by relying on Christ as the source of our growth. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, from whom? It is from Christ that we grow. Christ, in verse 7, Christ gave the gifts and the grace to each one of us. He gave it to all. He gave gifts and grace to each of us that we could grow as a church. In the verse 11, it says, Christ gave BCF shepherds and teachers. And praise God that he's given us a lot of shepherds and teachers. But that's so that we can grow up to be mature, that we can be more like Christ. I'm going to jump forward again. Chapter 5, verse 29. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Christ cherishes this church, and so he nurtures it. He equips us, as it says in verse 16. He equips us with all that we need to grow up into Christ. Now, that word equipped is a very interesting Greek word. It had its origin way back in ancient Greece, when every year in Greece, the cities would host these big summer festivals. And these summer festivals were enormous engagements, and they loved to sing, and they would bring in, they would hire singers to come in and sing, and the singers would number 3,000 or more. Now, what would happen is someone in the city, some individual, would underwrite or make provision for all of these singers, for the payment of all of these singers, so that this could happen. That's what this word is. It's the underwriting, it's the provision, and it's a lavish provision, so that there's never a question about whether there's enough. It's as if the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation had written us a check, but it's better because this check is from Jesus. He's equipped us to grow. That's what he wants us to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." We need to, as we think about growing up in the Christ, we need to remember that it is Christ who wants us to grow more than we do. He's the one who's going to make it happen. The point of emphasis there should be we need to pray that we as a church will continue to grow in our Christ-likeness. Third, the body makes growth. The body grows up by being connected, It says in verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Just like a physical body, we have to be connected to one another. Now, the parts of my arm are very closely connected to my arm, but they're not as closely connected to my legs. The parts of my legs are not as closely connected to my arms, but they are closely connected to each other. But my arms are dependent on my legs, or my arms would never go anywhere. And when my legs have an itch, they're dependent on the arms. There's this idea that each one of us is serving the other one as a body. We're connected and we're dependent on each other. We're serving and we're dependent on one another. You're going to be closer to some parts of the body than the others, but that does not mean that they're not part of the same body, part of the same church. It's an idea of relationships. We are all going to have relationships, and we must have relationships within the church. As we talk about in the BCF commitment class, we talked about having relationships that have both depth and breadth. Now, in the depth, we want you to have relationships within this church that are deep, so that you are known and you know others, and you know them well and they know you well, so well that they know your ambitions, they know your testimony, they know your struggles, and they can help you in them. They know your fears, and they can pray for you. They know your joys and your victories, and they can celebrate with you. That's what we want to see in the relationships that we have within this church, within BCF, is that you are known and you know. There's a depth of relationships. But not only that, that there's a breadth of relationships. Remember, the church was made of Jews and Gentiles. It's made of vaxxers and anti-vaxxers. It's made of Republicans and Democrats. Are all your relationships with folks in BCF mostly people who are just like you? That's wonderful. But part of what it means to be a church is loving people who are different from us. And that takes work, and it takes time, and it's a whole lot less comfortable. But it's God glorifying. There's nothing special about a group of folks that gets together around a common interest. It is pretty special when a group of folks that has nothing in common except their love of Jesus and Jesus' love for them come together. That's God glorifying. But it requires time and effort. So here's my encouragement to you. Here's the action. Here's the application. Come early on Sunday morning. Stay late. Don't come in after the first song has already started and leave as we're starting the last song. Stick around. Engage with people. Get to know them. Let them know you. Attend and participate in a Sunday school class, a community group, the men's or the women's Bible studies. If you're in middle school or high school, get engaged with 217 in the middle school ministries, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Sunday evenings. And I want to encourage you again, if you are a family, if you're not a family, come to two services. Come to a service and come to a Sunday school class, or the other way around. Or even better, come to the communion service and then two services. In the communion service, it's a very informal time. People will share their hearts and you will get to know people just as you hear them sharing. I have a concern. I'm going to just share this and then I'll move on. I have a concern that kids in our church can grow up and never have gone to a worship service. Because it's very easy for us to walk in here, send our kids to Sunday school, come in here to this room, this service, and then when this is over, grab a donut and hit the road. Do you know that if you did that until the kid was 18, and it's very possible that you could do that, when a kid turns 18 and they leave the home, and you say, are you going to church? They go, I've never gone to church. I've never gone to church. So I just want you to think about that. We all of us need to be engaged, connected, and engaged and connected in what we're doing here in the church, in the body of Christ, so that we together can grow up to be like him. Lastly, we need to grow up by having every part engaged in what's happening. Last week, Jim talked about how we preach, we equip, and we serve. Now, the preaching is a very few. The equipping is many more. But the serving is everybody. Everyone is a servant. Everyone is a minister. In fact, 2 weeks ago, Chris said that all the believers are saints and all the saints are ministers. It requires each part, it requires every part to make this body, this church, grow. I'm going to give you an example. This is not too personal, but it's personal. I have a heart issue. Many of you know this. It's not life-threatening, but I have a heart issue. I have something called AFib. So the heart's about this big in your chest. It's about this big. The left atrium is up here on the left side, up on top, and mine doesn't work. It works sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. It likes to take days or weeks off. It's not a big deal. It's just a little part, right? Each one of you is just a little part. It's not a big deal, right? Well, when the left atrium takes the week off, the left atrium's job is to pump blood into the left ventricle, and then the left ventricle shoots it up through the aorta, and boom, you feel good. When the left atrium's not doing its job, the ventricle doesn't quite fill up. And so when the ventricle doesn't quite fill up, when it pumps, not quite as much oxygen and nutrients get through the body. So for me, when my left ventricle isn't working, my day is pretty much done at about noon or 1 o'clock. Jenny will tell you. Yep. Old man syndrome. I call it little old lady syndrome, but that's probably not fair. That's not fair. Every part is necessary, even the little parts, even the unknown parts, the parts you can't see, they're all necessary, or we will not grow up the way Christ wants us to as a church. We talk about in our commitment class, we talk about spiritual consumers and spiritual providers. We live in a society full of consumerism, and I'm not going to bash consumerism. It's just a thing. But we're trained by our culture to evaluate our options, to know our choices, and to try to find the best match for our needs, right? And it makes sense at some level. But the problem is we bring that notion into the church. We bring that consumerism into the church. And I think from our passage in 4:16, Christ wants us to think of ourselves as spiritual providers, not spiritual consumers. I want you each to think of yourself as a spiritual provider. We are all ministers. In fact, BCF's mission statement, BCF's short little mission statement, right here at the beginning of in the directory on the top page, when you see all your beautiful faces, it says, we, this is BCF, we seek to be a fellowship of ministers growing in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 4:15 and 16 in one sentence. Sharing God's love and the joy of knowing him with the world. We seek to be ministers. Now, the problem with that statement, and it's only a very small problem, is that when we think of ministers, we think of roles in the church. What's my job? What do I do? What's my office? right? And that's what people will talk to you about. So what do you do here in the church? I want you to change that. A minister is an attitude in your heart. You are all ministers, and it's an attitude in your heart that you are going to love others in Christ. That's what a minister does. We love one another. And we love others by helping them, by providing for them, by encouraging them with the word of truth, by guarding them from sin and the deceitfulness of sin with the word of truth, by praying for them. Our part, with each part doing its part with Scripture, our part is loving one another. That's your part in the church, loving one another. It hit me Friday after I was almost done with this sermon. It hit me on Friday. Our core values, BCF's core values, truth, community, mission. Listen to what we write about truth. This is BCF. This is what we want to be. This is what we value. We do not seek to be a community centered on ourselves or even upon service to the world. We are a people who come together first for the purpose of hearing, studying, and applying the Bible, which is God's authoritative revelation about himself and about our salvation in Jesus Christ. This means we value the preaching and teaching of God's word and applying it to setting us free. We value Christ-centered ministry in which we exalt Jesus Christ as our all-sufficient Savior. We value spiritual life where the Holy Spirit transforms us and empowers us to live for the Lord. And we value training, equipping children and adults through our Sunday school program. We value truth. We also value community, so it says. But we do not stop there. BCF is more than a teaching and preaching center, right? God's word through God's Spirit creates us to be God's people, his body. Healthy relationships are formed, and we are enabled to love one another and to experience forgiveness. We seek to be the family, the kingdom, the body he has called us to be. That's what we want to grow up to be. That means we value corporate worship, this time together. We value small groups, which is a context for us to get to know and love one another and to be held accountable. We believe that every person is gifted for serving others because we just read it. And we believe in team leadership. You have a place here. Here's the application. You have a place here. You have a role here. You have a part here, and you are an important part. You are here to love others in the name of Jesus. Jesus told a story, and it really wasn't a story. It was a prophetic statement, Matthew 25. He talked about someday he would come back as the king, and he would have goats and sheep before him, and he would separate the goats and the sheep, and the sheep he would welcome into his kingdom. And he would say, come and enter into your rest to the sheep. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you helped me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And I've got this Keith Green song going in my head. And the sheep are going to go, Lord, when did we see you? I wish I had, Lord. I wish I had. But when did I see you sick or thirsty or naked? I never saw you, Lord. And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. We love and serve one another because we are bonded together by the love of a Savior who loves each one of us as his dear, beloved brothers and sisters. We don't come together because we have common hobbies or common sports interests or common sports teams or common authors that we love, or even because our kids all go to the same schools. We come together because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. And he commanded us to love one another. It's all about love. In chapter 1, it says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters. In love. Then in chapter 2, it says, because of his great love with which he has loved us, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Love, love, love. And then Paul in chapter 3 prays that we would have power together with each other to know the height, depth, breadth, and width of God's love for us. That's what he's praying, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And finally, in chapter 4, he wants us to express this love to one another. I'm going to leave you with this thought. One more turn in the directory. Right here in bold print, it says this verse that's sort of the BCF life verse, if a church can have a life verse. Acts 2:42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The early church in Jerusalem devoted itself to four things: the truth, the fellowship, the communion, and the prayers. So tonight, I'm going to close with this. Tonight, when you're brushing your teeth and you're looking at that man or woman in the mirror, and you see that little bit of toothpaste leaking out, I want you to ask that person in the mirror, what are you devoted to? Ask that person in the mirror, what are you devoted to? Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for our salvation in Christ Jesus. I thank you that you loved us with such a deep, deep love that you would send your Son to die for us. And Father, we marvel. I marvel. I marvel at the fact that you want to use your church to show your all-surpassing wisdom to all the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. That you have put us on display as a display of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I marvel at that and I'm humbled by it, because we are not able for the task. But I thank you that you've sent your Son, Jesus, and he is equipping us for this task of being united, one body, one faith, one Lord, one God. Father, would you make that true in us? And would you help us by your grace to be devoted to these things? In Jesus' name we ask, amen.